I know tomorrow is celebrated as Father's Day, and usually I'll give a Father's Day sermon the time before that, but I'm not going to do it this week. I'm going to bring something else to you. But let's pray for our people that are missing. I know many of them are out of town visiting today, and many of them are sick. So we want to pray especially for those that are missing and not here today. But as we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we study thy word this morning, we earnestly plead for your Holy Spirit to guide us and bless us and help us to understand. There are things that are happening in our world today and even amongst your people that should not be happening. So Lord, I just pray that you'll help us as your people to come alive in Jesus. Earnestly plead for your Holy Spirit to change us and mold us and fashion us so that we can become more like our precious Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We in America and in the world have become a nation of victims. A nation of victims. Victimology is what we practice in the world today. Nobody wants to take the blame for anything. The fact is that today the word sin is old-fashioned. Nobody wants to take personal responsibility. Man may be ill, but not evil. Man may be sick, but not sinful. If there's anything wrong, it has to be somebody else's fault. It is the environment, heredity, glands, circumstances, or society. The favorite game in America is the blame game. Some even try to blame God. God, this is the way you made me. Or, God, you created me. You created these circumstances, so I'm just a helpless victim. My friends, it's as old as the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned against God and God came walking in the midst of the garden, what did Adam say? Well, God, the woman you gave me. Now, Lord, it's either your fault or hers. It isn't mine. You gave her to me. The woman caused me to sin. When the Lord turned to Eve, what did she say? The serpent beguiled me. My friends, everybody wants to blame somebody else for what they do. And very frankly, this is a real problem in the world today. Let me illustrate. There are cigarette smokers who have sued the tobacco industry, and believe me, I have not one good word to say about those tobacco companies who are peddlers of poison. But people have sued these companies because smoking has made them sick. Well, folks, can't they read what is on the package? These companies are not making them do those things. A while back, three overweight teenagers sued McDonald's because of the hamburgers they ate made them fat. Just think about it. In New York City, a man jumped in front of a subway train. He jumped in front of it to kill himself. But he didn't get killed. He had his legs cut off. So he sued the transit company because the train did not stop in time. And he won $650,000. Friends, do you see what I'm trying to say? Nobody is evil today. They're just ill. Nobody is sinful. They're just sick. It has to be somebody else's fault. Nobody wants to assume responsibility. Now, God's Word has something to say about that in James 1, verses 12 through 15. It says there, "Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he is tried," that means when he is tested, "he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he anyone. But everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." His own lust. "Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Now, this passage does not say if you are tempted. It says when you are tempted. There's not a person in this church here today that's not tempted daily. Day by day, we are tempted. But notice what James is saying to these modern day excuse makers and those of his day so long ago. First of all, he says in verse 13, it is impossible to tempt God with evil. Friends, God cannot be tempted with evil. So just why can God not be tempted with evil? Well, God is totally holy, and He is the antithesis of sin. God cannot be tempted with evil. Please listen to this. God will never, never, never tempt you to sin. Now, if God were to tempt you to sin or to tempt you with evil, you would have the perfect alibi. You would say, after all, who can withstand God? So we need to put away our excuse that God brought me into this circumstance or that God made me this way. Now, friends, God will test you and prove you to strengthen your resistance to temptation. But God will never, never induce you to do evil. God gives us tests to help us to stand. Satan gives us temptations to make us stumble. It does not come from God. Satan is an agent in temptation. But friends, please listen to me. Sin is an inside job. You're going to be tempted if you are a friend of God. Don't get the idea that walking with God will keep you from being tempted. Not by a long shot. Jesus was tempted, and Jesus was perfect. When you become the friend of God, by default, you become the enemy of Satan. Being a Christian actually will probably increase your temptations. If you have never met the devil, it is because you and the devil have been going in the same direction. If you turn around, rather than being in collusion with the devil, you will find yourself in collision with him. No, walking with God will not make you immune to temptation. As a matter of fact, when God opens the windows of heaven to bless you, the devil will open the doors of hell to blast you. You are going to be tempted. Satan has laid plans to sabotage your life and to bring you down, to take you out of the church. But he cannot do it without your consent. That's why I say it's an inside job. Now here's a message for today, and I'd like for it to get down into your heart and life. Sin is an inside job. It starts inside you. Notice again what James says in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and is enticed. Now, that when it says man there, that's generic. That means mankind. That includes women. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Now, what he's saying here is that a sin is very much like a seduction. Like a man may seduce a woman, or a woman may seduce a man. That's what the word drawn away literally means. Now here's point number one. There is a courtship that leads to a consent. Let me say that again. There is a courtship that leads to a consent. The devil is going to court you. Temptation will come your way to entice you. Every person is tempted when they're drawn away, which means to entrap or to ensnare. In Bible days, it was used by men who were trappers or by fishermen who would catch a fish with a bait or a lure. That's what it's all about. Enticed, drawn away. Paul says that every person is drawn away by their own desires. Do you think it's just an accident when they call prostitutes hookers? Now here's a man who sees a prostitute. That's the bait. That is Satan's bait, and then a man is drawn away of his own lust. My friends, I want to give you the anatomy of sin now. There is a courtship that leads to a consent. The devil flirts, and he uses his bait. He tries to draw you away, and it begins with a flirtation. He may wink at you. He gives you a flirtation. The devil will throw the match, but he has to have the gasoline of an unholy desire in order for it to ignite. You see, it really begins on the inside, not on the outside. I want you to write this verse down. Or remember, Mark 7:21 and following. There it says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts of adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, indecent conduct, an evil eye, blasphemies, pride, foolishness." All these things come from within and defile a man. That covers just about everything. Now, the problem in America is that nobody wants to admit that anymore. A person says, "I practice sexual perversion because I was born with this desire." My friends, that's no excuse any more than a pedophile can say, "I practice pedophilia because I was born with this desire." Or a kleptomaniac can say, "I practice thievery because I was born with thievery in my heart." Or a murderer can say, "I practice murder because I was born with a desire to murder people." These things come out of the heart. And we cannot say, "God, you made me this way. Therefore, I'm not to blame." No, my friends, we must understand that sin is an inside job. It comes from within. There used to be a saying called con. It was short for a confidence game. Do you know what that is? A confidence game? It's where someone is tricked into giving away their money. There have been many people tricked through a confidence game about the oil fields in Texas. Tricked to buying land out in Texas because it had oil wells on it and there were no oil there. Some real sick person will bring a confidence game against someone who is elderly, and the elderly fall prey to this so much. Let me give you an illustration. An elderly lady will be in the grocery store, and a con man will approach her and say, "Look here, I found an envelope full of money. What do you think I ought to do with it?" She says, "I don't know." And then he says, "I tell you what, I want you for a witness. Let's see what we ought to do with this money. If I don't find out what to do with this money, we'll just share it, okay?" "Wow, okay, that'll be good." Next he says, "In order for me now to know that you are honest and you're really with me, let's go to the bank and get some of your money and put your money with this money to show that you're really with me." Off she goes and gets her money out of the bank and gives it to him. He says, "Now, you hold the money." And he gives her an envelope full of plain paper. And off he goes with her money. She is conned. There was a book written years ago about this very type of thing. And here was the underlying premise of this book. And please listen carefully. These men who actually practiced this sort of thing said, and I quote, "Nobody can be caught in a confidence game, a confidence scheme, unless he first of all has," now listen to this, "a touch of larceny or thievery in his heart." Unquote. Now, it might be a little elderly lady or anyone else. I don't care who it is. Unless they first of all have a touch of larceny in their own heart, they will not fall for this sort of thing. You see, what Satan is looking for in us is that inside thing, that touch of sin that is in the human heart. Now, Satan throws out the lure. He throws out the bait. He lights the match. Satan does all this. He draws people away, but there must be consent. The sinner says, "I do." You see, we cannot blame God. We cannot blame the devil either. How many times have you heard someone say, "The devil made me do it"? The devil can't make you do anything. We can't blame a devil. We cannot blame circumstances either. For the Bible says we are drawn away by our own lusts. My friends, we are absolutely free no matter what the temptation. And it is not a sin to be tempted. You understand? It is not a sin to be tempted. We're absolutely free until the point of choice. What we choose, that is the consent. Now, we're free to choose, but we are not free. We are not free to choose the consequences of our choice. After we choose, then the choice chooses the consequences for us. Point number one is a courtship that leads to consent. Point number two is a consent that leads to conception. First there is a courtship, then there is a consent, then there is the conception. Look at verse 15 now. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Lust brings forth sin. You see, there is a courtship, then consent, then a conception. This unholy union brings with it an unholy child, and that unholy child is sin. Now, the mother of sin is inward lust. The father of sin is outward attraction. And when these come together, there is a sin that is produced. There is a fatal attraction. That is the father. There is a flawed appetite, that is the mother. And when these two come together, there is a conception. Now, when there's a baby conceived, many times there is great joy in the physical realm. People say, "Look, we're having a new baby in our home." So also it is sometimes with sin. When people conceive any act of sin, it is a child of lust and consent, whatever it is. At the moment, it may seem so joyful. It may seem so pleasant. It may seem so beautiful. It may seem so natural. And so the person goes right on thinking they're so high, wide, and handsome while living in sin, having a wonderful time. Here's the third point. There is a conception that leads to a consummation. First, there is a courtship. Second, there is a consent. Third, there is a conception. And fourth, there is a consummation. Now, friends, please listen to me. This is a message that most Americans and the world has forgotten, and the pastors are afraid to preach. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So just what is a consummation? Well, let's look at it again in verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James 1:15. When it is finished literally means when it is fully grown. Fully grown. So you cannot see sin always when it's a baby. You cannot see sin when it feels so good and seems so natural and so right. At this point, the sinner may feel like they have beaten the game. But they have not. For the Bible says, the soul that sins shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. First, sin fascinates. Then it assassinates. It first fascinates, then it assassinates. First it thrills, then it kills. First it thrills, then it kills. Lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The child of lust is sin, and the grandchild of lust is death. Lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Lust, sin, death. Ever heard of LSD? Lust, sin, death. LSD. Friends, many people don't see this today. First of all, they say, it's really not my fault. Somebody made me do it. The devil made me do it. Or God made me this way. It's okay. Society does not blame me anymore. Why, we even have no-fault divorce. Nobody's fault. But the Bible says that everybody is tempted when they're drawn away by their own lust and enticed. My friends, we cannot beat the game. You cannot beat the game. The blame game is a fun way to play, but you will always be the loser. Let's look at a few illustrations. For example, alcohol and liquor. So many people say that it's okay to drink today. Even Christians think it's okay to drink today. We have humanized God, liquorized society, and minimized sin. Proverbs 23, verse 31 and 32 tells us, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, and when it moves itself aright. That means when it is fermented. There is a time, though, when wine is not fermented. People say, why, Jesus drank wine. My friends, Jesus did not drink wine. He did not drink what is bottled today and called wine. That, according to the Bible, would definitely be strong drink. The Bible says that the last that bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Not at the first, but at the last. Some of the most beautiful advertisements on TV and in magazines and in billboards are the liquor advertisements. They never show some teenager with his face all sliced up, having gone through a windshield. They never go down to the emergency room, and they never show that drunkard in a gutter covered with his own vomit and covered with flies. They never show that. They never show the last. They only show the beginning. Those guys sitting in that bass boat drinking beer saying, it never gets any better than this. They're right. They are so right. Because it always gets worse. At the last, it bites like a snake. Let me give you a true illustration of what I heard a pastor tell of his experience with a beer distributor. And I'll try to relate it to you in his own words. He had a picture painted on a billboard on the church's parking lot. A big billboard. It showed some garbage cans and a big rat about 8 inches long and a drunkard lying down beside those garbage cans with a broken bottle in a back alley. Underneath the painting were the words, "The finished product of a brewer's art." You see, there was a beer being advertised in that area as the finest product of a brewer's art. So the church's billboard just had the finished product of a brewer's art. The church had it put up for their boys and girls to see, so they'd learn early about this stuff. The pastor got a call at his home, and the caller said, "Are you the pastor of the church?" He said, "Yes, I am." The caller said, "I'm a distributor for such and such a beer. You have a sign on your parking lot that I need to talk to you about." "What about the sign?" The man said, "That sign discriminates against my product." The pastor said, "Your product is brewed with tears, thickened with blood, and flavored with death. And if I were you, I'd get down on my knees right now and ask God Almighty to have mercy on yourself." He said, "Wow, I don't think I'm going to get anywhere with you. This sounds like grounds for a lawsuit." The pastor said, "I do too. Please sue me. I want my picture on the front page of the newspaper as well as that billboard. You have a lot of nerve. You come into our homes with your advertisements. You come with your billboards and magazines and this and that. I put one billboard up in a parking lot. for boys and girls in church, and you don't like it, I'll make a deal with you. You take down all your signs, and I'll take down the church's sign. At the last, it bites like a snake and stings like an adder. The devil doesn't want you to see the end. Now, let's look at immorality. Everything today is run by sex. Listen to what Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 5 tells us. For the lips of a strange woman drops as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. God's word says to flee fornication. You cannot break God's laws with impunity. You are broken on them. God's word says you should not commit adultery. My friend, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, we could talk about so many things, such as human pride. Somebody may say, I don't have to listen to you, preacher. Well, you don't. Maybe you have your own ideas. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A person may say, I have my own religion and have my own ideas. I'm going to go my own way. Well, help yourself, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Someone said, you can eat the devil's corn if you want to, but it'll choke you on the cob. So what do we have? First we have a courtship, then we have a consent, then we have a conception, and next we have a consummation, and last, when it is finished, sin brings forth death. Now, let's see if we can wrap this up. Where is the problem? Well, sin is an inside job. Remember Mark 7:14, where Jesus said that all these things come from the heart. You cannot blame somebody else. Everybody is tempted when they're drawn away with their own lust and enticed. This is an inside the heart job. But my friends, you're not going to get rid of temptation as long as you live. You're going to have it with you as long as you live. As long as you exist, there will be temptations. So we may as well get used to it. So what are we going to do? Well, the only thing you could possibly do is to have an inward change. If you don't get your heart changed, you'll constantly be falling for Satan's temptations. You know, I can sin all I want to, but I don't want to. I don't want to sin. Something happened in me when Jesus came into my heart and I surrendered to His will. He changed me from that old man of sin into the new man with new desires. An old-time preacher told an incredible story about a man who was having difficulty. And he went to see the doctor and he said, Dr. Law, I want you to do something for me. The doctor said, well, what is the matter? The man said, it's my eyes. My eyes are looking at the wrong kinds of things. I'm looking at pornography. And my hands are taking things that don't belong to me. Also, my feet are going places they ought not go. The problem is my eyes, my hands, and my feet. Dr. Law said, no, that's not your problem. Your problem is your heart. No, no, it's my hands, my eyes, and my feet. The doctor said, trust me. It is your heart. Well, okay, doctor, can you give me some medicine? Nope. Can you give me some exercises? Nope. Well, Dr. Law, just what are you good for? I only diagnose. And I'm telling you, you have a fatal disease. And it's going to kill you. Your problem is your heart. Dr. Law, do you mean I'm going to die? Is there no hope for me? Oh yes, there is hope. What kind of hope? Well, you need a heart transplant. A what? You need a new heart. Well, can you do that? Oh no, I don't do surgery. I just diagnose. Well, who does it? Dr. Grace? Dr. Grace? Well, where is Dr. Grace? Right across the hall. Do I have to make an appointment? Oh, no. He can see you immediately. What will it cost? Nothing. Do you mean he can give me a new heart? Yes. Can he do it right now? Absolutely. You mean I can just go right in without an appointment? Yes. And it won't cost anything? Nothing. Will it hurt? It sure may. It may hurt you, but you need a new heart. Step across the hall and tell him Dr. Law sent you. The man steps across the hall and he knocks on the door. The doctor opens the door and the man sees the most kind-looking man he has ever seen. The man says, Dr. Grace, Dr. Law across the hall sent me here. He said, I have a bad heart. Can you do anything for me? Yes, I can. Dr. Grace puts me on the table and reaches in his hand and he takes out my heart. And what I see is so vile. I'm still awake during this operation. My heart is so vile, it stinks. And it's so loathsome. I never dreamed how corrupt my heart was. And then Dr. Grace puts within me a new heart. Immediately there is a change with my eyes, with my hands and my feet, because I've been given a new heart. Friends, if you look in James chapter 1, you'll see that James is talking about that old heart and that old desire and that old lust. And then he says in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. First of all, there is a conception of sin. Then there is a conception of a new birth. My friends, I am your pastor, but I am not perfect. You say, I already knew that, Pastor. But Jesus gave me a new heart. He gave me a new heart, and I have within me today the strength and power that I need to live victoriously. And I do not need to make excuses nor blame God or circumstances. But I can say, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am what I am. Changed, changed, changed from that old man of sin into the new man in Christ. Friends, if you need a new heart today, and only you and the Lord Jesus Christ know this. If you need a new heart today, Dr. Law says the wages of sin is death. Dr. Law has made an excellent diagnosis. But Dr. Grace will save you today. And do you know what his name is? His name is Jesus Christ. And he paid a tremendous price to give you a new heart and to save you. Don't you want that today? Pray with me, please. Dear Father in heaven, we are sinners with bad hearts. We want to stop making excuses. Lord, we want to stop blaming somebody else all the time. It is us. It is us, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. O Lord Jesus, please give us new hearts today. Change us. Save us, Lord Jesus. Please save us. We believe you died on the cross to pay for our salvation. We believe that God the Father raised you from the dead, and we believe you will save us if we trust you today. Please, please save us, Lord Jesus. And we thank you. We thank you for doing it. We don't look for a sign or ask for feeling. We stand on your word, on your promises. Begin now to make us the people you want us to be. Please. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it all and thank you for answering our prayer. Amen. Amen.